Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 John. 1 John. I've been in this book a while, going over it daily, and there's some parts in here that are really working on me, and I'm working on them. And in this, there is a simple little message about God Almighty, in addition to these other great truths that we're trying to discover, and I want you to be able to see these this morning. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, notice we'll read down to verse 5 in that chapter. Verse 5 is the verse that we want. And then keep 1 John open because we'll look at a few other places as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. And what is that message? That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, when John begins to introduce this epistle to you and he starts talking about Jesus Christ, he says, I want you to know something. We handled eternal life. We saw eternal life. We heard eternal life. This life was manifested. We've seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifest. See what I'm saying? He's saying, look, I was an eyewitness. I saw Him, I heard Him, I touched Him. I was with Him. You weren't. But I'm going to tell you, John says, what I saw and what I heard and what I felt, and I'm going to tell you so that you can have fellowship with us as if you were there to have seen Him and heard Him and touched Him yourself. He's that real. And the first thing that he says, we want to declare unto you, this message in verse 5 is, God is light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. We want to start there and look at three attributes of God in 1 John that are very simple and very plain. But I'm going to tell you, they are so simple and so plain that they are profound in their simplicity. And frankly, people who try to approach this very intellectually, people who try to approach this very scientifically, people who try to approach Jesus Christ very matter-of-factly without the simplicity of childlike faith miss these things. But they're obvious to us, and we're going to look at them this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I really am thankful today to be here with our folks. I know when I woke up this morning with a cold, and that's never fun, but Father, I'm strengthened already, seeming by the presence of your Holy Spirit, but also by the fellowship of the believers. It is great to see all these folks that are here. I know some of our folks are traveling, and they're with their siblings and their family members, parents and so forth, but some have traveled this way to be with us today. And we're delighted, Father, and I know many of us, we've been together so long, we think of ourselves more even as a family, as those that with whom we have blood relations, but we pray those that have come to visit today will feel just as much a part of what we have here as we do being together, because that is something that has really encouraged my heart already today, just to be together with these folks that we love so much and who love us. Now, Father, we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up the words of God, and our desire today, Father, is to examine the Scripture and be edified and strengthened by the things that we see. Our desire today, Father, is to be drawn very close to You and to see life-changing effect in our lives as a result of what we see in the Scripture. So I'm asking you, please, Father, to accomplish that. It's a spiritual thing that only Your Spirit can do. But also, Father, we pray that You're pleased and that you're delighted with the preaching of Your words. And so we ask You, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, to do these things as only You can, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The Bible says God is light, and in the simplest form, one of the things immediately that comes to mind about God is that he shows us where
we are going. And I don't mean by that like step by step. Certainly we'll talk about that in this context. But God is light, the Bible says, and in Him is no darkness at all. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and John wrote his gospel and introduced Jesus Christ to us in the gospel, he said that the world is in darkness and Jesus is light. And when he came in here for the first time, this dark world had the presence of God and true light inside of it. You say, is that true? It really is. If you go all the way back to the creation in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, let there be light. And what was there before was darkness. And then the Bible says that God divided the light from the darkness. And when that light was divided from the darkness, basically what you have on the outside of this universe is you have constant full light where God is, and inside of this universe you have darkness. And what illuminates that darkness are incandescent bulbs and fluorescent bulbs and sunlight and moonlight and starlight and other types of things that produce light down here. But truly, all of these things are still just shining inside of darkness when Jesus Christ showed up. He was the true light of God that showed up in this world, and it hadn't seen that light inside of this universe from the time that God said, let there be light. And it's very important for us to understand that. And so now Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God Almighty, and therefore, if we want to be in the presence of God, we have to go, watch it, toward that light. That light. Now, right now, we have light filtering in through the windows. We have a couple of what's called side lights in the doors back there, and there's some light drifting in from the hallway. And then, of course, we have the lights that are up above these beams that are providing indirect light in here, and then these lights that are shining on this beam that illuminate my face a little bit more. We have lights on this wreath here. Now, if I were, and we're not going to do this, to shut all the shutters, that would, of course, knock out some of the light. And if we could shut them out all the way, there'd be no light coming in at all, and certainly by there. If I turn all these off for a minute, the most noticeable light in the room is that light up there in the wreath. Right? And if I told you when you walked in this room, go toward the light, that you see light shining in the room, then what would you do? You would start walking this way, right? Presumably, right up here to this wreath. This is kind of cool. Some of you guys now can go to sleep. Nobody else will know it. Show you where you're going. This is what ships do in the sea when they come to a lighthouse, which before GPS was a navigation thing, and they had other harbor lights to avoid rocks and breakers that were outside of there to guide the ships in. Listen, that's what God is to us. God is light. The Bible says, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if you truly look around you, what you see is darkness. And if you are looking to be with God Almighty, you have got to follow that light. Jesus Christ came and He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And that light shows you where you are going. Now, when you look in the Bible and you look at the characteristics of heaven, John got up there in Revelation chapter 4, and when he did, he said, I saw a throne, and what was coming off that throne was light, was brilliant light. When Jesus Christ was transfigured before his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him, they said he began to shine. When Moses had spent 40 days and 40 nights with God, receiving the Ten Commandments for the second time, because Moses broke them all at once, tell you what kind of guy he was, he came down and his face shone with light. He had to cover that face of his with a veil after having been in the presence of God like that. So that light is up there, and that light will direct you into heaven. And heaven has that light. God has that light. Jesus has the light. It's all about that up there. You say, well, how come hell, which has fire in it, wouldn't also draw people to it by the same kind of light? And the reason is that when the Bible talks about hell, it also talks about darkness. It's a fire that burns without light. How many of you ever burned yourself or something else on a Bunsen burner? Who even knows what a Bunsen burner is? Yeah. The chemistry class thing. But you can't see that light. And you know, honestly, there is fire that burns without light, and that's what hell is. When you see about the fallen angels and where they are, they're down in darkness. And when the Bible talks about there should be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, it talks about people being thrown into outer darkness. That thing will never, you know what that will do? It will illuminate, it will draw people that like to be in darkness to it, whereas Jesus Christ will draw people who like to be in light to him. And that's true. And that's true. And so he's light. He's light. The world is in darkness. Lord Jesus Christ in heaven are in light. Not only will it show you where you're going, but it'll show you how to get there. Now we talk about illuminating the path. It's helpful when you're driving to turn your lights on in your car when you drive at night. Because it shows you where the potholes are, and it shows you where the deer and the hogs are, and it shows you where the road is, it shows you where the stripes are, and it shows you where other things are. It illuminates your path so that you don't run into difficulty. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ did is he recorded for us the light of his words. And so this Bible says this the word is a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. So I can go with these words that he's spoken. And you know what? Faith in these words are as good as having him here visibly to follow. You ever think about that? Listen, if Jesus Christ were here to give you verbal instruction every day throughout the day and guidance in your ear on every turn you were able to make and also direction for your life and you were desirous to please him, you know, it would be so easy to get in the morning and say, hey, Jesus, how are you doing today? What is it that you'd like me to do today? And then he would just kind of follow him and go with him. And, you know, the next thing you'd know, after 50 years of living with him, you would have turned out exactly where he wanted you to be. And truthfully, since you are his created being, you'd turn out exactly where you wanted to be. You know something? You don't need Jesus Christ here visibly every day. You've got him. When you have his words, you have his light. And that light will direct your path so that as you know your object and you're coming along this way, you've got the word of God. And the word of God says, step up, step up, step up, step up. Now walk straight. Back to the left. Back to the right. And that book will keep you online. It's a wonderful thing. God is light. And so the light of Jesus Christ shines now in our presence through these words that are in this book as profoundly as if you had Jesus Christ here visibly and audibly today. And you know what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1? He said, having this book is better than having him speak to you audibly. This is a more sure word of prophecy. What is prophecy? It just tells you what's going to happen tomorrow. It's what's down the road. And he said, this right here is a more sure word of prophecy than God speaking to you right out of heaven. You know why? Because that's light. That's light. And so God is light. His Son is light. His words are light. And you know something? As you follow the Lord Jesus Christ through his words, you're going to have competition. You're going to have competition. Okay? And that competition is going to pull on you to move off of that path of light, and then you're also going to have help to keep you on that path of life. I'll use Ryan and David real quick. They look like they be a part of this sermon today. All right, I'll put David over here. Put Ryan over here. All right, you're the bad guy. You're the good guy. All right.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Now I'm following the light. Right. If this is the good guy and he's following the light also, right? Then I should be able to turn and follow him, and I know that he's going right because he's in the light. See? All right, now this bad guy over here, he also wants me to follow him, right? So, yeah. and he can be pretty persuasive, as you see. Yeah, he can be pretty persuasive, as you see. And the light of Jesus Christ will illuminate to me this guy is going in the wrong direction. Even though he and I just stay on over here. But you know what? Come on. He's going to be right behind me. All right? Evil pursueth sinners, the Bible says. It's going to be a lot of this going on. And you know what? The light of God will continue to tell me, follow this guy. Don't follow that guy. Thank you. You guys did great. That was, by the way, that was not rehearsed. Or could you tell? It'll show you who to follow and who to avoid, what to follow and what to avoid. And you know something? It's great to have that much light because constantly our lives are pulled like that. Constantly our lives are pulled like that. You know why there are some people that would be here today that are not here today? They got pulled by darkness. And they didn't see it because they didn't turn to the light, okay? If you wanted to read something at night and it was pitch black in your house and you had to read it, what would you do? You turn the light on so you could see. And so the light comes on and now you can see. Truthfully, may I also say one other thing about this? This is not an easy book, by the way. This Bible is not an easy book. Now, it is a book that is simple in its profound truths. But the reason I say it's not an easy book is because it takes the Holy Spirit in order for you to be able to understand everything that you're reading here. And the reason that people have translated it so simply today is they're not relying upon the Holy Spirit to show them what it says. That's all. And so when you come to the Bible and you read something and you say, I'm not sure about that, Lord, you know what to do? Just say, Lord, would you shine some light on this? The Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God will shine a little light on there and give you what you need out of that Bible. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're not a scholarly person at all. And they've read through the Bible probably, I don't know, half a dozen times, and they said the most remarkable thing about reading the Bible is that every time you go through it, it seems to say something different to you than it did the time before. The doctrine doesn't change, but it's speaking to you in a different way, and the reason is now you need something from the light that you didn't need when you were that far back there on the path. You need something here, and so that light is constantly illuminating where you are today and where you are heading today so you can be in the right place tomorrow. So fabulous thing. God is light. All right, but then the Bible shows us something else. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, not only is God light, but notice this. In 1 John chapter 4, let's start with verse 5. We're going to read verse 8. That's the one we want. But let's start with verse 5. They are of the world. Speaking of people that are in darkness, people that are going contrary to Jesus Christ. They're the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is light, and that light is available to us through the Scripture as visibly if as Jesus Christ were standing here speaking to you right now and talking to you. He's also love. As present in His love as your spouse or your children. I mean, where you could sense that love and respond to that love and receive that love and enjoy that love. God is love. And, you know, we have to think about this for a second. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and we were talking about alcoholism. And we were talking about the kind of help that he has gotten over the years from being able to get with a group of folks in AA meetings and talk about basically remaining honest with himself and with others so that he doesn't go back into the things that contributed to needing alcohol on a regular basis. Okay? And there's some obvious benefit in being able to do that because we're so easily deceived and we're so prone to lie to ourselves and then lie to others and think that we're somehow or another should be believed. All right? Here's what he said. Alcoholism is a spiritual problem. You say, what does that mean? it's not just a physiological problem. You just don't drink to just feel the feeling of getting drunk. There's something else going on. What's the point here? You have a body, you have a spirit, you have a soul. When something goes out of whack with that spirit and things begin to cave in, oftentimes people turn to other things. May I tell you something? If what he said is so, part of the problem then is not being in the right relationship with a spiritual being. The Bible says God is a spirit. And if I've got a spiritual problem, the solution to my spiritual problem is a spiritual being. And you get behind a lot of the problems that you've had in life, and I get behind a lot of the problems that I've had in life, the problem is a very basic problem. The need to be loved, the need for acceptance, and the need to be able to love somebody. And the Bible says, you want to be loved? I'm going to show you where you can find the greatest love ever known to man. It's God. God is love. You want to love? God is love. You want to be loved? God is love. You want a solution for it? You want something to fill that longing in you? God will do it. I remember talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bring up a religious conversation. And in that religious conversation, they begin to say, well, I did this when I was 12, and I did that when I was 14, and I did this what my church told me to do, and I do these things, and I go here and all that. But listen, they'll say, but something is missing. I'm sensing an emptiness in me. Something is not complete. And you know what that something is? It's the lack of the presence of God in there. You are built by a creator, and you are built like a sponge for His love. And when His love is not in there, you are dry. And the only thing in this universe that can fill that need that was in you is His love. Let me give you an example. We've already talked about it being light, right? If I have a flashlight without batteries, how long is it going to shine? Not going to shine at all. Why? Because it is built for batteries, and once the batteries are in there and supply the power, if those batteries are good, when you hit that switch, it's going to come on, correct? All right, I'm a being made by God, and I run on God's love. I don't mean physiologically. I run on oatmeal and steaks and, you know. Amen. Macaroni Grill and Starbucks and, you know, Olive Garden and whatever else is in that box. Physiologically, I run on those things. And you know something? If I don't eat, after a while, I run out of gas and die. If I don't drink, right? Listen, spiritually speaking, you are designed with a capacity for God's love, and you don't run spiritually right until God's love is in there. Now, how did He manifest that love to us? Look at verse 9, same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested, you say, what does that mean? Just where you could see it, where you could experience it. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You know, it would have been hard to tell the love of God if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that I say, even people today who have the whole Bible will say to you, and I understand that it's sort of a careless statement, but they'll say to you, I like the God of the New Testament. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. You ever heard anybody say that? Because they see the God of the Old Testament as a God of wrath and a God of judgment, not a God of love. Now, you and I look back and we see Him as a God of love through all of His provisions and all those other, His choice of Israel as His people and all those other kind of things. But truly, there are lots of people that died viciously under His judgment and wrath in the Old Testament, correct? And they look at the New Testament and say, I like the God of the New Testament. Why? Because He's God. You know what the difference is? Jesus Christ. God manifested His love to us in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You say, well, how does that demonstrate His love so much? Let me just explain it to you very briefly so you can get it if you're not sure. You're a sinner. And I don't say that judgmentally. I say that matter-of-factly. I'm a sinner. We're in the same boat. You say, well, you don't know me well enough to say that about me. I know, but the person that you're here with does, and I could ask them and they would they would remove all doubt. No, you're a sinner. And I like I said, I just matter-of-factly. And if you'll think just for a moment of the types of things that you've done that you know God doesn't like, okay? Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, lived a perfect life that you could not live and took every one of those things you've done and said and thought and became those things and died for you to pay for those sins and the consequences of those sins because He loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He did that for you. And on top of that, He then said, you know what? Not only have I died in place of and with your sins and for your sins, and they were on me, but He said, I lived a perfect life. And He did. No man was able to successfully accuse Jesus Christ of a single sin. The Bible says He knew no sin. He was without sin. And you know what? Not only did He say, I'm going to take that sin on me and die with it, but He said, you get my righteousness. Boy, that's now, let me tell you something. You get the most precious thing that Jesus Christ had while He lived on this earth, which was His righteousness. He said, that's now your record. And I have the record of your sin, but since I've already died for the record of your sin, those are paid for with my righteousness. You can now be with my Father in heaven forever. What an exchange. What a gift. You talk about love. You have never experienced love like that. People say there's love in the military because one soldier will jump on the grenade for his platoon. And truly, that's the case. But you've seen it demonstrated, not only did He give His life for you, but He gave you His righteousness when He took your sin. That's bigger than anybody can do. That's huge. That's huge. God manifested that love to us in Jesus Christ. He came here, He healed people that didn't even like Him. He was kind to the unthankful. He knew that Israel was going to call for His crucifixion. He knew the Gentiles were going to execute Him. And He came down here and lived among them anyway. And gave up all those riches and glory in heaven for us. What a tremendous gift. What a tremendous gift. Look at verse 10, same passage. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We are the object of His love. Do you understand? As much as we are built with the need to be loved that can never be satisfied until we're filled with God's love, He has the capacity for love that is only satisfied when we receive it. We are the object of God's love. You are the object of God's love. Sometimes people get down on themselves and they talk about esteem problems and all that other kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. Just think about who it is that does love you. That'll pull you right out of the doldrums if you understand it. Listen. God's love is satisfied when it is extended to you. You are the object of His love. You say, then what is the greatest thing that I could possibly do in exchange for that? Reciprocate it? You would think so, but that's not really what it is. Listen, if I were to give you, a worn-out iPod Touch for Christmas. This is my little black book. It is black, right? It's got names and addresses in it. That was supposed to be funny. I don't know how that just. If I were to give you that, and I mean really and truly, if this were the most precious possession that I have, it's not. But if it were, and I were to give it to you, what is the greatest thing you could do for me with this gift? Receive it. Receive it. I didn't give it to you so I could get something in return. I didn't offer it to you so that then there was some condition on what I presented to you. I wanted you to have something, and it meant a great deal to me that you would have it, and the greatest thing you can do is receive it. When God gave His Son and you are the object of His love, the greatest thing you can do in response is to receive it, to receive His love, to receive His Son. There's nothing greater you can do with that as the object of His love. You say, well, surely He doesn't just want me to be somebody who just receives His love, receives His love, receives His love, and nothing in return. Well, true. The number one thing He wants you to do is receive it, but there is something else. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. The greatest thing that I can do with that love once I've received it is direct it to the other objects of His love. Like, for instance, God loves me. Is that true? Jesus loves me. This I know. Or the Bible tells me so. Is that true? It really is. All right? Does God love my wife? You think He loves her more than I do? You don't have to hesitate. You know He does. You just hadn't heard the conversation she and I've had the last 3 days, or you wouldn't have hesitated at all. No. Sure He does. God's love has filled me. The greatest thing I can do with that love is extend it to her. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Herein shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Why? Because the world doesn't know anything about that kind of love. The only way the world knows how to love is conditionally. And the only way that God knows how to love is unconditionally. And that's the greatest thing I can do with it. When Paul talked to the Macedonian church and then to the Corinthian church about giving, he says, I want you to give to prove the sincerity of your love. Do you understand that was the object of their gift was somebody else? May I say something to you today? This is not to dampen your spirit, but hopefully to encourage it. At this time of year, there's an awful lot of giving that goes on. Charitable giving and gift giving and gift exchange. All of it is lost on commercialization and tax deductions if all it is a demonstration for the season. We as Christians can go a step higher than the rest of the world. We can give God's love. And the greatest thing we can do for each other is to extend that. Now, I'm not giving the cards back. I just... But that's lost if it's not with charity. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 20. Listen, 1 John chapter 5 verse 20 is the next one. May I add this one little point on God is love. Do you love God? You really do. Do you love God? Yeah, I do too. You love God? Yeah, I do too. Do you know how to tell when you love Him a lot? By how much you love those others that He loves. That's right. And if those that He loves you don't love so much, that's an indication that you don't love God so much. And if you love them more with the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts, it's an indication of your love to Him. It's a barometer. Is something you ought to think about. Then he says this, verse 20, 1 John 5, 20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Look at it. This is eternal life. This God is. He's light. It's easy to remember. He's love and he's life. God is life. Turn back to 1 John chapter 1. Look at the first two verses that we read earlier. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Look at them again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's life. He's life. Listen, when you think about it, scientists, and there are some true scientific contributions that are good. Don't misunderstand this comment that I'm about to make. Some scientists are going to the origin of life backward through what they see to be a chain of evolution. And where they keep stubbing their toe is numerous places, but one place in particular is they can't figure yet or demonstrate yet how you get life from inorganic material. That's where they're having trouble. Now, Louis Pasteur gave them an understanding in something scientific, and they keep disregarding that. He says life comes from life. And if you get back to inorganic material where there was no life, and you can't go past that, then there must have been something here before the inorganic material that had life in it. That was God. We know that from Genesis chapter 1. And we believe that to be so from Genesis chapter 1. All life comes from God. Are you breathing right now? You probably weren't conscious of it, but if you weren't, we would all know it. Of course you're breathing right now. You know where your breath came from? According to Psalm 104, verse 26, it came from God. And you're going to continue to breathe until the day that He takes that breath from you. And when He takes that breath from you, you're going to die. You know what that means? You are living right now, not because of the Cheerios you ate for breakfast this morning. Not because of the good night rest you had last night. Not because of the money you make and the job that you have and the bills that you've paid and the food that you've fed yourself. You are alive right now because God Almighty has put some life in you. But what kind of life do you have? Well, when God created the world and breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul, the devil came along and interrupted the plan. Now, when I say interrupted the plan, not really, because God knew what was going to happen and had already made provision for it. But he interjected something into the plan. You know what the devil interjected into the plan? Sin. And when he interjected sin into the plan, what happened as a consequence? Hello, help me. Death came. The wages of sin is death. Lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. In talking to my friend about this alcohol thing, he said one of his friends told him, he says, you know what? It finally dawned on me, this thing was trying to kill me. It just wanted me dead. It didn't make any difference how it killed me. May I tell you something? The object of sin in your life is to kill you. And when you're dead, you're done. When you want to go and find out how long a man, listen to the word, lived, you go to the graveyard or you go to Google or you go to the inside the place and you look at the lifespan and it says, born January the 1st, 1923, deceased August the 15th, 1970. How long did he live? A long time. Not too long, long as I'm alive. I plan to have a little more, 57 years and some days. That's how long he lived. Which indicates what? Now he is dead and his body is in the grave, correct? he's no longer alive. Is that right? That's not profound. May I tell you something? I want to live longer than that. So I'm taking Herbalife. Anybody want to? I want to live longer than that. I want to live forever. How's that going to happen? There's only one way. God. Because God is life. You see, his life was here before the inorganic material and before he breathed life into the inorganic material. They talk about the primordial soup. It's Genesis chapter 2. God formed man of the dust of the earth. Put a little water on it, breathed into it the breath of life, and there it was. It's not rocket science. It's faith. That life was here before he made the material. That life was here before he made you, and that life's going to be here after you're gone. And if you want to live forever, you got to have the life of God in you. You say, how in the world do I get that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. You're in 1 John chapter 5. If you aren't, you will be. Look at verse 10, 11 and 12. It's very simple. So simple. As I told you when we started, this is so simple, it's profound in its simplicity, and yet when you try to approach it intellectually, you miss it. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. I'm not going to do that, by the way. I'm not going to make God a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son, and this is the record that God hath given to us. What kind of life? Eternal life. And this life is where? It's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, I'll tell you something. If you have the Son of God today, you're going to live forever. Amen. You will live forever. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You're going to live forever. You say, how can you be so presumptuous? It's not presumption, it's faith. He said it. I've got his Son. His Son has eternal life. Therefore, I have eternal life because I got God. He said, that's pretty simple. It's also pretty right. I direct my attention right now to somebody here today that is here without Jesus Christ. You're here today without life, if you're here today without Jesus Christ. I mean, you're breathing. But as soon as he takes your breath, you're gone. They'll put the recorded date on your tombstone. They will put the recorded time on your death certificate. And that's it. And you may say, that's all I ever wanted out of this. Okay. It's not all I ever wanted. I want to live forever. And if you want to live forever, you're going to have his Son, because God is life. And if you have not received his Son, you don't have eternal life. And remember, God is love. He wants you to have that eternal life. Remember, God is light. He's shown you where to get it. It's in Jesus Christ. Say, this is Christmas, is it not? Is it this the time when people exchange gifts with each other? Is it not? Okay. God has a gift for you. Under his tree at Calvary, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you can be saved and have eternal life. Would you like to get the greatest Christmas present you've ever received in your life today? You'll get it from Jesus Christ if you receive it. He's already made it available. It has your name on it. All you got to do is receive it, and you'll have it. You know why? Because God is light. God is life. God is love. And he wants you to have what he has, which is eternal life. Let's pray. Father, these things are so easy to remember. Three L's, all in the same little book of the Bible, 1 John. We can probably remember these now till we die. Remember them on our deathbed. God is light. God is love. God is life. Father, we have seen the light of God's words in the person of Jesus Christ this morning. We've seen your love demonstrated in the gift that you gave us at Calvary. And Father, we've seen life, the witnesses in us by your Spirit, those who have received Jesus Christ. Without being presumptuous, we know where we're going because of what you've done and given us, not because of what we've done. Our concern right now is, Father, there may be those with us today that have never received the gift of Jesus Christ and need to today. I can't imagine a better time than right now, better conditions than these today. For receiving Jesus Christ. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and I appreciate that. Gives others a chance to pray and consider these matters before God. I want to ask you one simple question. If you're here today without Jesus Christ and you want the gift of eternal life, would you please raise your hand so I'll know it? I'll pray for you. I promise not to bother you with that. But that'll let me know to wait when this service is over to show you from the Bible that you know you've received Him, that you can be saved. Somebody came here today without Jesus Christ. You've received a lot of presents in your life, but you've never received Him. You say, this is a personal decision. It is a very personal decision. And I'm here to pray with you about it. You're here today without Jesus Christ. You know it. You know it as clearly as you know your own name. And something inside of you says, not now. Funny, we open all of our Christmas presents on Christmas Day. You don't want to receive this gift on Christmas Day. It's strange. You're here today without Christ. Preacher, pray for me. I need Jesus. Raise your hand and put it right back down. Father, you know the hearts of these that are gathered here today. You know those that are yours, and they know you. Those that are here today without Christ, they know that as well. We're not pressure. We're not into sales. We're here to preach the Word of God, your Holy Spirit to do the work that He does. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these that are gathered here today with Jesus Christ will remember. If I want to know something about God, it's in the light. If I want to fill a void in my life, it's in the love of God. If I need to remember, it's not all down here. May we know our life is with God. If somebody's here today without Christ, Father, I pray what they've heard today will ring true in their ears day in and day out, night in and night out, until they finally settle their peace with you by receiving Jesus Christ. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.